We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again this morning and guide us as we meditate upon another instructive and precious section of the Word which you've given us. We know that any increase that comes must come from you, and we pray that you give the increase this morning and prepare our hearts and open our minds and make them receptive to the words you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the third part of the fourth verse. The verse itself reads this way from the King James translation, Hebrews 9:4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and now the section we're going to be looking at, and Aaron's rod that budded. And then next week, God willing, and the tables of the covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. In order to get a handle on this, we've got to remember that one of the messianic titles of Jesus that is not too well known is that he is called the branch. The branch. And that's what we're looking at here. Aaron's rod that budded was a branch, and it brought forth buds, blossoms, and almonds, the whole growing cycle. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn doth appear. Beginning, the middle, and the end. Perfect fruit. Remember also last week we looked at the manna, which was a type of the Word of God, which is a type of Jesus Christ also. Aaron's rod also a type of Jesus Christ. We see Christ everywhere in all Scripture. So the Holy Spirit enables us now to look into the ark, and the first thing we saw was the manna. That's important. The second thing we see is Aaron's rod that budded. There's a relationship between the two. When the Jews saw Aaron's rod that budded, one of the memories that they would have is that during this time, there was a plague that wiped out 14,700 of them. And before that, an even worse judgment. They'd remember that. And the relationship between the two things is this, that whenever you have the Word of God, the small round thing, the complete Word of God, the whole counsel of God, whenever you have that, you're also going to have strife and you're going to have contention. And that's why the life of a child of God is filled with strife and contention. The devil doesn't like it. Okay. The budding of Aaron's rod that we're looking at this morning in the Old Testament is recorded in Numbers chapter 17. The context is extremely important here. And for that, we look to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 records one of the greatest rebellions that you have in the history of the world. And it may only have been excelled by the rebellion of Annas and Caiaphas and the scribes and Pharisees and elders when the Son of God walked the face of this earth and they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him." That was the worst one. This is probably the second worst. Interestingly enough, it is also followed by a terrifying judgment. I don't know of a more terrifying scene in all Scripture than what we have in Numbers chapter 16, and it's only going to be exceeded on the final judgment day when the devil and all his wicked ones are thrown into the lake of fire. But we're dealing here with extremely important things. Let's there's lessons here. Let's look at the Great Rebellion. Numbers chapter 16. I'm going to be reading selected verses from there, but they'll all be, unless otherwise mentioned, they'll be from Numbers chapter 16. Verses 1 through 4 kind of sets the stage. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Remember, Levi was the priestly tribe. Korah is a member of it. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, took the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. This is a powerful, powerful rebellion. And not only Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, but 250 princes that were with them, the cream of the crop, the VIPs in all Israel. You couldn't find more powerful men. You couldn't find men that were more honored than these 250 princes, along with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And these guys came against Moses and Aaron. And listen to what they said. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. It's always Satan's game to turn things 180 degrees. The accusation was, you take too much upon yourself. All the children of God are holy, all the congregation are holy. We're all children of God. Why are you raising yourself above everybody else? You take too much upon yourself. They should reread their history. When God appeared to Moses on the mount in that fiery burning bush that burned but wasn't destroyed, and Moses turned about to see it, God spoke to him, and basically the conversation went like this: Moses, Moses, I want you to go free my people. And Moses answered, here I am, send someone else. You remember when Moses was back at the burning bush, he didn't want to go. He offered one excuse after another. He didn't want this job. Who would have? But he was called by God, and God made him go. Now they're saying, you take too much upon yourself. That's not the way this played itself out. Well, God put an end to it. And this terrible, terrible rebellion ended in a terrifying judgment. And not to beat a dead horse, but I don't know of a more terrifying scene in all Scripture so far than this one. I'm in verse 12 and following. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. I want to talk to you guys about this. And they said, we will not come up. We're not coming. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Well, why didn't Moses lead him into the land of milk and honey? Why didn't he do that? Why did he lead them back out in the wilderness? Because they were afraid to go, that's why. Oh, we saw giants in there. We can't fight against these guys. And these ten spies spread that rumor. It wasn't a rumor, it was true. there were giants there, but it didn't mean they couldn't beat them if God was with them. Joshua and Caleb tried to stem the tide, but it didn't work. And so God said, okay, you want it? You got it. You don't want to go into the Holy Land? Go back into the wilderness for 40 more years. But that wasn't Moses' doing. It was their own. But the devil turns this thing again. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields or vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. We're not going to talk with you anymore. And Moses was very wroth. Now, he's upset, and he should have been. You know, there is such a thing as righteous anger, isn't there? Not all anger is wrong. When Christ drove the money changers out of the temple twice in his ministry, he didn't have a silly smile on his face. He was mad about it. He was upset, and he was angry. And he should have been, and it would have been wrong not to have been. Well, Moses was angry, too, and it would have been wrong for him not to be angry at something like this. And Moses was very wroth, and he said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Further down, verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Pull up your tent and move away from these three guys. Avoid them. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. So now they all moved away. And now you've got these three tents all by themselves. And here is one of the most touching and pathetic scenes in the whole Bible. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Father's the head of the house. The decision that he made affected the family. And so you see not only the men coming out, but also their wives and their children, some of them little children. And Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, if they die of old age, or they get sick and die, or something like that, if that happens, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, something that's never happened before, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Verses 31 and following. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto their whole families, all of them, they all went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. God wasn't finished. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. This, in my opinion, is the most terrifying scene in all Scripture so far. What is absolutely shocking is the next verse. Well, next verse, I'm in verse 41. The people went home, spent the night. They came back to Moses in the next morning. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord. You killed God's children. You did it, Moses and Aaron." You see how warped the mind of a human being can be without Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Everything turns upside down. How could Moses open up the ground? It never had been done before, and it's never been done since yet. But they didn't see it that way. These 250 priests are very, very godly people. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are godly people. They're the best people we had, and you killed them. Take that. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle was always located in the middle of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. It was in the tabernacle. And now they looked at the tabernacle, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun." So little did the congregation realize that Moses and Aaron were the only friends they had. And so Aaron takes his censer with coals from the altar, goes in among the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Grace and love and mercy. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. It's a picture of the cross of Christ, isn't it? And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Okay, that's a summary of Numbers chapter 16. Now we come to Aaron's rod that budded. God wasn't finished yet. Number 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, a branch, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod." So he said, you go out, get the VIPs that are left in your congregation. Get one man from each of the 12 tribes. And go out into the woods and get a branch, a rod, the dead one. And bring it in. Write the name of your tribe on the branch. So you got 12 branches with 12 of the names, 12 tribes of Israel on. "And thou shalt write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi." Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, and instead of writing Levi on that, write Aaron. "For one rod shall be for the head of the houses of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you." Okay, so you take these rods, take them to the tabernacle, leave them there overnight. They're there all by themselves. No human being had any part in this. "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom." And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went up into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. And it brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. This is an amazing happening. It happened in one night. And you had the whole process involved here, the planting of the seed, the growing and the harvest, what we normally live through every year. It was all done here in one night. It had buds, it had blossoms, and it had almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. You see, we don't have anything on ours, but look at his. Who did that? And Moses said, bring Aaron's rod before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spoke unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Now they're scared half to death. Well, they should have been. So once and for all, the lesson was this. God chose Aaron. And Aaron's rod is the one that brought forth fruit. And Aaron here is a type of Jesus Christ, just like Moses is. And both types of Christ. And God chose his son. And his son is the one that brings forth fruit. And any good thing that anybody does, it comes through the cross, every single bit of it. Because by ourselves, we can't do anything. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the lesson. Some thoughts here. God chooses his prophets, not man. And when man chooses his own prophets, they turn out to be false prophets. God is the one who does the choosing. God is the one who does the calling. And for 4,000 years, people waited and waited and waited and waited, and finally the answer came. It came on the banks of Jordan when Jesus Christ came up out of the water, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, this one, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Nobody else. Him. And the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove, and it abode on him. Right there. That's what you've got happening here in Aaron's rod budding. It's the same thing. No man had anything to do with any of it. Another thing, Satan sends his false prophets. He can't stand it when God's people are brought to the marriage altar as a bride for Christ. He's trying to stop that every way he can. And his most powerful weapon, humanly speaking, is to send false prophets into the church and work from the inside out. The Trojan horse sort of thing. That's exactly what you had in Numbers chapter 16. And it was a powerful, powerful thing. 250 princes. The cream of the crop, along with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. A few verses just from Jeremiah. 14:15, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not come and be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. They say, the sword and famine is not going to come. The heathen armies aren't going to come. God is a God of love. He wouldn't do that. Well, they found out. Jeremiah 23:21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Well, if they're not speaking the words of God, whose words are they speaking? The devils? He's the one that sent them. But let's trace it up one more rung. False prophets are a judgment of God against the apostate church. That's the other part of this. Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. If it's not the true word of God, it's not going to profit anybody. It may make them feel good for a while, but it's not going to profit them. In the end, it'll be a curse. Another one. Fruit comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the only place it comes from. And here you had the three things you mentioned brought forth. Bloods, buds, blossoms, and almonds. A tremendous miracle. Now, perhaps you remember when we looked at the candlestick or that lampstand. Remember, that's the first thing we saw when we walked into the tabernacle was this lampstand there. And it had the seven bowls of oil on it that were burning, and they were lighting up the lampstand. And the bowls of oil were significant of the Holy Spirit showing us the glories of Jesus Christ. And on that lampstand, there were buds, blossoms, and almonds. They were pictured on there. So this is, ties right back in with the candlestick. Exodus 24, 25 is where this is spelled out. And in 34, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made of like unto almonds, and their knops and their flowers. And I thought of, you know, I thought of Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. You know, this whole miracle of Aaron's rod was connected with that, the round manna that fell in the wilderness, the word of God. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Don't listen to just anybody. You got to be careful about that. Take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For to him that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. That's why God says, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Don't dialogue with them. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. We still don't know how this works. I thought I knew how it worked when I was in kindergarten, when our teacher had each of us bring a jar and put wet rags in it, and a little cardboard around it, and drop a little bean in there. And then we could see, oh yeah, the bean is sprouting and it's growing, and here's a plant. I thought, well, I know how this happens now. Well, that's what I thought. We don't know how that happens. You see what's happening, but you don't even know how. There's not a scientist in the world that can make this happen. This comes from God. We knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. So, this is all a picture of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, every single bit of it. And Isaiah 55 applies, 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Another lesson that we learn very clearly in what we're looking at today is that there is going to be a terrible, terrible judgment coming on the false prophets. To whom much has been given, much shall be expected. And these guys were leaders in the church. It was their job to know what Scripture said. And the final chapter of Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. And the end is going to come very, very quickly, just like it did with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Fire is going to come down from heaven and wipe out the devil and his whole crew. And the devil and his wicked angels and all those who followed him are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels before the foundation of the world. And they're going to be there forever. Now, when we look at Numbers chapter 16, and we see the destruction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their wives and their children, and their little ones. It looks so terrifying, and it looks so unlike God, doesn't it? God is a God of love. But the first occurrence of love in scriptures in Genesis 22, take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get him into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And there's more than Abraham and Isaac involved here. There's the father loves the son. And the father sent the son to the cross. And the son is extremely blessed by this, because from it comes a bride. But the father loves the son, and the father is not going to give the son a bride that has a divided heart. And so all of the wicked ones and all of the hypocrites are going to be separated out. And when you look at Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all that, yes, it's me. It's terrible. It's terrifying. But it's not as terrifying as it was on the cross from 12 noon till 3 when the darkness covered the earth and nobody saw what was going on and the Son of God paid for the price of every single sin in the world, the eternal price, and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This isn't as terrifying as that was. And when God offers this to everybody and they say, we don't want it. We're not going to have this man to rule over us. We hate him. Well, they're writing their own ticket, because the father loves the son, and the father is not going to have anybody in his son's kingdom that's a child of the devil. It's not going to happen. And so we look at Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, all these guys going down in little children, going down in the pit. Terrifying scene. But I remember the one thing that the old gray-haired prof who was in his 90s told us at the seminary. Only thing I can remember him telling me to remember. Young men, I want you to remember this. There's grace involved in everything that happens. If Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had been allowed to live, and if their little children had been allowed to grow up, what kind of people would they have been? What kind of powerful enemies would they have been against God's kingdom? He put them down. He put them down. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for assuring us that our Heavenly Father and His Son and His Holy Spirit, you are in full control of every single thing that happens. And that every single thing that happens is happening for the honor and glory of our of your Son and for the eternal good of His bride. And we thank you also for showing us different places in Scripture how great a control you have even over the enemy. And for showing us that they'll not be allowed to take one step further than you allow them to take. And that even in the steps that they do take, they're filled with blessings for your children. We pray that you keep your promise as you always do. that by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the heavenly manna, we may approach the marriage altar at the last day, clothed in His righteousness, and as prepared by you as a perfect bride for the Son of God Himself, and that we may live with Him forever in His kingdom of glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.